Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis. This is the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th town of Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 30, 2016, Artist History 30, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Let Yahshua Come Into Your Heart. If you are taught of the load of your sin, let Yahshua come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Yahshua come into your heart. Just now your doubt is given. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Yahshua come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Yahshua come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Yahshua come into your heart. Just now your doubt is given. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Yahshua come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Yahshua come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Yahshua come into your heart. Just now your doubt is given. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Yahshua come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Yahshua come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Yahshua come into your heart. Just now your doubt is given. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Yahshua come into your heart. The nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7. We're going to study that today. We have a lot of things to cover. We're going to do for a prayer thought. We want to do another thing about Job here. In Job chapter 1, let's read the whole chapter. Okay, we'll start with verse 1. So there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared Yahweh and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed Yahweh in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of Yahweh came to present themselves for the Yahweh, and Satan came also among them. The Yahweh said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered to Yahweh and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Yahweh said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth Yahweh and excuses evil? And Satan answered Yahweh and said, doth Yahweh, does Job fear Yahweh for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Yahweh said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Yahweh. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain their servants at the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of Yahweh is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now Satan, you see, when Yahweh gives him a certain limitation, but he gives him a certain expansion, that he can expand his powers, even call him far down from heaven. Satan can, Yahweh give him that power. And there he is. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. You know who those Chaldeans are? They're Babylonians. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Actually, they were Assyrians. And I only am escaped alone to tell there. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and went and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The yard Yahweh gave, and the Yahweh hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Yahweh. And all this Job sinned not. Now what are we learning? That Job was identified by Yahweh as a perfect and an upright man. Now we have this word upright also. So let's read Job 1:22, the last verse again. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged Yahweh foolishly. Now, we want to go back and look at verse 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and none that feareth Yahweh and eschews evil. And one that feared Yahweh. Alright? Now we go to Job chapter 2. And again, we have the same description of Job, being perfect and upright. And we'll go and look at that right quick. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of Yahweh came to present themselves before the Yahweh, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Yahweh. The Yahweh said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered Yahweh and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Yahweh said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth Yahweh and excuses evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now what did Yahweh say again about his servant Job? Job proved himself on his first test. And he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, and one that fears Yahweh and excuses evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Now let's go to this scripture dealing with the word upright. The word upright is found 68 times in the KJV. It starts in Genesis 37:7, and it's talking about for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance unto my sheaf. That ought to really get the attention of his brothers, and his mother and his father. He's talking about Joseph. Alright, now, it says in Exodus 15:8, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Leviticus 26:13. I am the Yahweh your Elohim, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now in 1 Samuel 29:6, then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Yahweh liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Yahweh's favor thee not. The lords of the Philistines, they favor thee not. Anyway, it says in 2 Samuel 22:24, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. 2 Samuel 22:26. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. 2 Chronicles 29:34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright and hard to sanctify themselves than the priests. Job 1:1. Okay, we've already dealt with that. So it says in Job 8:6, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. Job 12:4. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calls upon Yahweh and he answers him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. Job 17:8. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. Psalm 7:10. My defense is of Yahweh, which saveth the upright in heart. Psalms 11:2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. This is what's going on today between the Democrats and the Republicans. They want to destroy Donald Trump. Yet Yahweh is called forth in righteousness. He raised this man up in righteousness. He's an upright man to do the job that Yahweh's called him to do. And yet they're using every weapon imaginable to destroy him. Psalms 11:7. For the righteous Yahweh loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalms 18:23. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Okay, so now David, David committed iniquity with Bathsheba, and had her husband murdered, the Hittite, Uriah the Hittite. Had him killed in battle, intentionally, to cover up his sins with Bathsheba. But David repented of it. Psalm 32 shows it. And it says, so David said, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. In other words, my iniquity was for pardoning me, so I kept myself from that. Never do that again. Psalms 18:25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Psalms 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. We are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Yahweh and give an upright, let's see, that's in Psalms 20:8. Psalms 25:8. Get an upright as a Yahweh, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Psalms 33:1. Rejoice in Yahweh, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalms 36:10. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Psalms 37:14. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor, and the needy, and the slave such as be upright, be of an upright conversation. Psalms 37:18. Yahweh knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Psalms 37:37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Okay, I'm going to end my conversation there on the perfect and upright man. And David said it all there. In Psalms 37, the whole chapter of Psalm 37 is a great chapter. Now I want to go to a couple of other verses that I want to read to you, taken from Proverbs 14:5-25. I read that Proverbs for a prayer, thought I'd be in my last study, Proverbs 14. It says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. This is so true. And then in verse 34 it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach unto any people. Okay, so if you claim that you're a sinner, and that's all you're ever going to be, and that's what you're going to be when Jesus comes, as the Gentiles will say, well, then you're a reproach to any people. That's Proverbs 14:34. Yeah. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Alright, now I want to turn and read something here on this track by Ben Roden, Join the Two Sticks. Says the man on the white horse. And I'm going to try to get into our study. It's on the front page. It says, Jim thought, the disciples of Yahshua were looking for the immediate coming of the kingdom of his glory. But in giving them this prayer, Yahshua taught that the kingdom was not then to be established. They were to pray for its coming as an event yet future. But this petition was also an assurance unto them. While they were not to behold the coming of the kingdom in their day, the fact that Yahshua bade them pray for it is evident that in Yahweh's own time it will surely come. Our study is found in Ezekiel 37:15-28. It includes supporting Bible texts and statements from other inspired writing. The purpose of this study is to disclose to you Yahweh's true Israel and his loud cry church combined with his fulfillment of his promise to Abraham to give his seed the land of Palestine. Read Genesis 12:1-4, Hebrews 11:8-10, and Acts 6:1-5. But I tell you what, I think we'll just do that right now. We may be getting off the real intent of our study today, but this is what the Spirit seems to be guiding us to do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. It's 1 to 4. Now the Yahweh has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Our last brother Alan DeLong, that was with us for 33 years, he cursed me and told me that Yahweh had, glory has departed from this place. His no longer, name is no longer, he puts his, no longer puts his name here. And that's a sad situation. We had actually happened right here. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Okay, now it says that, now we go to Hebrews 11, chapter 8, verse 8 to 10, and let's see what we come up with there. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out and to a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. So he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And my name is Jacob. My literal ancestors, the Jewish ancestors, name were Jacobs. My great-great-great-grandfather, and then his father, or Jacob's. And my mother was married twice. And her first marriage was to a man named Jacobs. So she had one daughter by that man, and that became my half-sister. After my mother married my father, Carl Bronken, the Carl Bronken family father took on a name change to Bronken from Jacobs to avoid persecution over in the old country back in the 1800s. So my grandfather, his father was named Jacobs. And so I'm a Jacob. I'm a literally of the name Jacob. Elijah David Jacob. Actually, that's what I am. So it says in Acts chapter 6 now, we go to Acts chapter 6, and read that, and see what we come up with. We'll read verse 1 through 5. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of Yahweh and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of the Antioch. So anyway, that is our reading there. Now let's go to Ezekiel 37:15-28. Ezekiel 15. No, it's Ezekiel 37. I'll get it right. Okay, it says 15-28. It says, the word of the Yahweh came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it. For Judah, this is the house of David now, the son of man is antithetical, Elijah, David, Jacob. Okay, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And then join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. Before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, which they be gone. Now these heathen are Gentiles. I will take the children of Israel from among the Gentile nations, where they've been gone. Gentiles are called heathen. Anyone is called heathen that don't have a knowledge of the truth of the plan of salvation that is solely bequeathed unto Israel to teach. All the heathen Gentile nations. Now heathen aren't not necessarily called wicked people, but they can be, and no doubt it's very easy for the heathen to be wicked, but it's also easy for the heathen to be taught salvation because they are connected to the bloodline of Israel. But your atheist, infidel atheists that are of the seed of Cain from Adam and all the way through Ham, the second son of Noah, and on down through to our day, through these here evil men that are raised up, like Judas Iscariot. He wasn't evil. He would never be righteous, even though he's given the opportunity. So he says in Ezekiel 37:21, and say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one a king shall be king unto them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Jerusalem sits upon a mountain. So he's going to make them one nation, the whole 12 tribes, going to join them back together and upon the mountains of Israel. He's going to have them crowned upon the Mount of Jerusalem, Israel. Okay, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, where they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. This has to be done. Man has to be completely delivered from sin and sinners. It says so there, all through the scriptures. Anyway, and Ezekiel 37:24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, this means in addition to, over and above all of that, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the important thing. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. How's he going to multiply them? Well, he's going to resurrect the whole house of Israel. And when you read Ezekiel 37 from verse 1, then they're talking about the valley of dry bones. And that's the, and he calls that the whole house of Israel. And so he says, Ezekiel 37:20 said, my tabernacle, in other words, the tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, they shall be my people. And the heathen, these Gentile nations that would not come on and be sanctified with the house of Israel. Now remember, Job had 10 children, and he had a process of sanctifying his children by offering up daily sacrifices of animals. Job had plenty of them. He offered them up every day. Peradventure, his children had sinned in their hearts, and he said, and curse Yahweh. And he said he sanctified them, even though they were sinners and living in sin and practicing sin every moment of the day. He still rose up and sanctified them, and all they had to do, they get on their knees and just repent and say, I'm sorry for my sins, and I'll stop sinning, and I'll accept Job's sacrifice that has sanctified my soul. Okay. But they have to repent and turn away from their sin. The sinner does. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Okay. So now, we're getting along pretty good here. Let's just go now. Let's go to our regular study that we intended, and that was in Daniel chapter 7, the nondescript beast. We're going to start with, with verse 7, following the four-headed leopard. It comes the nondescript beast of Daniel 7:7, representing the fourth universal empire from the flood, but the fifth one from creation. Rome is represented by a more terrible symbol than the kingdoms before it. There must be a special reason why the Roman monarchy is represented by a nondescript beast. The symbol reveals that the Roman system of government was an arrangement that could not be described. The nearest approach unto a correct name is the term nondescript. We shall now consider its government administration. The crucifixion of Yahshua and the martyrdom of the Christians give evidence that the Roman executive authority was vested in paganism, which was at war with Christianity, as these Christians were put to death for refusal to worship the Elohim of the people. It is obvious that the Jews used the civil arm of Rome to try and enforce their own religious custom, Yahshua being an example, for he was crucified as a result of religious controversy. Rome is the first century, and the first century persecuted the Christians But after adopting Christianity, she ill-treated the pagans, compelling them to join the so-called Christian church. From the evidence gathered, it is plain to see that the Roman monarchy was a tool for either pagan Jews or Christian, alternating in the favor of one and then of the other. Hence, the message the territory of the imperial Roman jurisdiction could not be defined as pagan, Jewish, or Christian. Nondescript is the only fitting symbol. It is said of the Constantine, that is death, that his subjects knew not what kind of burial to give him, since he was a professed Christian, but at heart a pagan. Okay. So what are Adventists today? Now, they're professed Christian, but at heart they're just pagans. And they're Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. But that's all they'll keep. They won't keep any other holy days. They won't keep Passover, it comes once a year, on the 15th day of the first month. They won't keep Pentecost, that follows seven Sabbath later after the end of the Passover week. Comes the first Sunday sometimes in June or the last of May. But anyway, that's been Pentecost. It's a holy day. It comes once a year. It's called a Sabbath day. They're in Leviticus 23. Holy convocation. You have the Day of Atonement come once a year. It's a holy day on the 10th day of the 7th month. Blotting out of sins. That's the most important day of the year. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. That comes every year. You have the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th day of the 7th month, 5 days after the Atonement. And it's a holy day. And the last day, on the 22nd day of the 7th month, you have a solemn assembly. That's a holy day. And then you have a 7th-day Sabbath sandwich in between that, so you have three holy days right there in 1 week. And in 12 days, you have 4 or 5 holy days within 12 days. Or 22 days. You have 5 holy days. First day of the 7th month is a new moon. That's a holy day. And you have a Sabbath to come 7 days later. Or a sandwich in between that and the 10th day of the month, which is the Atonement. Then between then on the 15th day, you have all kinds of Sabbaths within 22 days. There are 5 or 6 of them, Paul. Okay. So it says, perhaps many nations as well as some professed Christians at this present time are nondescript, like the Romans, for the apostles has described their condition thusly, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Attempts to establish ecclesiastical government. The question may arise, what hinders Satan from establishing an ecclesiastical monarchy before the closing period of the Old Testament? The only answer that can be given is the Jewish nation permitted him to be cloud their eyes. They were told not to make a confederacy with the world, but unmindful of the command, they made a league with the Romans. And that is what helped Satan to accomplish his scheme. For the following will show that this great enemy of the mankind tried this same procedure in the days of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then in Herod, cried aloud, unto you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. The nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image, Daniel 3:1-4:7. But there were three Hebrews found who rebelled against the king's command and refused to bow down to the idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our Elohim, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now we have the same thing going on today. Obama, he's the king of Babylon. He's the king over all the provinces of the world. Over all the heathen provinces, all over the heathen, all over the world. But, and this beast is going to make a decree one day. Yeah, it'd be the antitype of Nebuchadnezzar's decree. That all should take a number of the beast, and that's the number of a man, and that's Obama. Obama has a number that he wants to give everybody to take out his health card. Put him under a worldwide health system. It's a whole global health system called Obamacare. But there's many nations that not have nothing to do with it. And many people here in the United States are not accepting it. Only those that accept it are the ones that's going to be delivered, but be delivered from his decree of the burning fiery furnace again. But let's continue on. We're on page 61 of the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that which thou hast set up. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the son of Yahweh. Now, isn't this amazing? Nebuchadnezzar had met Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. He had met him in person before. Otherwise, he would not have had a clue who that was, fourth person was, walking in that furnace. He would not have had a clue. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, Elohim, come forth and come hither. Verses 16, 18, 20, 22, and 26. Then these men came forth unhurt. It is wonderful, for Elohim accomplished with three slaves against a world empire. These three men, with the faith in Yahweh, broke the satanic contrivance, abolished the establishment of an ecclesiastical government, and brought the king's decree to naught. Satan worked out a similar plot in the Medo-Persian government with plans that were carried out by intrigue, taking the king unawares. So Daniel was cast to the lion's den. He too came out unharmed, but his enemies perished, as did those who threw the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace. Thus Satan's power was broken in both of these ancient empires. Had there been such men as these Hebrews in the days of the establishment of the Roman monarchy, or at the close of the Old Testament history and during the commencement of the new conditions would have been entirely different. The world is in urgent need at this time of men like the three Hebrews, who would rather yield this present life in the offender Elohim, men like Daniel, who looked with strong faith to Yahweh and was without fault in his religious and secular duty. Such men as these The world has been blessed with everlasting benefits and rewards that no human lips can describe. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publishes, that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. Isn't this amazing? Is that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. Okay. So there's one of the most beautiful scriptures in the world is Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. This is Elijah, David, Jacob. Okay. So rejoice, ye that are of the lineage of the house of David. And that's can be anyone, anywhere. Daniel was of the royal household of David, it said. Daniel was of the tribe of Judah. All right. Let us continue on now. And Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, we're on page 65. We're with the subtitle, The Red Dragon. Let's read about him. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, just a minute here. 7 heads represents all the churches of the world. All the organized Christian churches of the world, that's what the 7 heads represent. And this old red dragon, which is Lucifer, he still has his home in heaven. And this wonder was seen in heaven. That he was up in heaven, and he had the distinction of being in control of all the religious churches here on earth, by virtue of overthrowing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now here we're talking about 4,000 years from the Garden of Eden down to the cross, and here Lucifer in heaven at the cross is in charge of all churches, and he has the 10 horns on his head showing that he's in charge of all nations. 10 is a universal number, meaning all nations. So he's in charge of all churches and all nations. That includes the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, and he was in charge of the Jewish church. And he was in charge of the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver. He's in charge of all of that. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them onto the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is a different than when Satan followed Yeshua to this earth. He followed the pure woman that represents the pure church here on earth. That pure church has its headquarters in heaven. So when Yahweh came down by the Holy Spirit and chose Mary living here on earth, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she brought forth this man-child, then Mother Mary represented the head of the pure church. Not the head of it, but she represented the pure church. All right. Now, it says here, and let's just go ahead and read. So it says, note that the dragon is a symbol of Satan. No, let's back up. For the dragon was seen in heaven and being cast out, is obvious that the symbol is of the heavenly origin. Of him it is said, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Notes that the dragon is a symbol of Satan. And even as the lamb having seven horns and seven eyes is a symbol of the Yahshua, Revelation 5:6, since the numerous beasts from an unbreakable chain of the world empires, the dragon cannot intersect between the links as a symbol of a separate earthly system. Thus he represents just what the scripture said, the devil and Satan. The figure is given to reveal Satan's scheme at a certain time in our world's history. The woman clothed with the sun is understood to be the Yahweh's church. The child to which she gave birth was the Yahshua. The 12 stars that comprised the woman's crown were originally symbols of the 12 patriarchs. That's the 12 sons of Jacob. This will be made plain in another study. Therefore, we shall endeavor to make clear the time of the dragon and his work. Now, of the 12 patriarchs, what patriarch are we a descendant of? Which one of the patriarchs would we be a descendant of? If we know what tribe we're from, then we know which son of Jacob that we're descended from. And we have to say, if we're of the house of David, we're descended from Judah. It says right there in Genesis 49, talks about the 12 sons of Jacob being given their blessings and their cursings after Jacob died. And he said Judah was his lawgiver. So, I'm a descendant of Judah, son of Jacob. It will be noticed that the dragon stood ready to devour the child, Yahshua, as soon as he was born. It is evident that the old serpent armed himself with seven heads and 10 horns prior to the birth of Yahshua. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. The scripture is self-explanatory as to who the symbolical stars are. For inspiration says he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Therefore, the third part of the stars represents the angels who were deceived by Satan's controversy, quoting Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 115, by Ellen G. White. Satan and his rebellion took the third part of the angels. They turned from the Father and from his Son and united with the instigator of rebellion. The question may arise, why draw them with his tail and not some other way? The symbol is perfectly capable of indicating the manner in which Satan drew them onto the earth. Had it been done with his claws, it would denote that Satan defeated Michael, Yahshua, and by force dragged out a third of the angels. But since he drew them with his tail, the significance is that a third part of the angels joined him in rebellion against Michael. For when the dragon was cast out, naturally he was coming head first, and as he drew them with his tail, it reveals that they voluntarily followed him. Thus Yahshua could do nothing for them. There was war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. Verse 7 and 8. The conflict was in heaven. The name Michael means who is like the Father, Yahweh. Hence it is one of the many titles of the Yahshua. Michael. Oh yeah, Daniel calls him Michael, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Daniel 12:1. Yahshua has numerous titles, each bearing a definition of a certain phrase or character of his work. The angel said unto Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Yahshua, for he shall save his people from their sin. He is also called Emmanuel, meaning the Father with us, etc. Okay. Well, we come down to the place, or our next subtitle is time that he was cast out. We're going to reserve that for our next study. And as soon as we start our next study, we're going to get right into it promptly. We're not going to waste any time on that, because we want to connect these two thoughts together as quickly as we can. So we will connect it up in our next study. This brings it to the close of our study. Our contact is at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Let the heavenly light shine through by the Elijah David. Well, you would not have known about a wonderful y'all if he hadn't created you. And you would not have known about his past creation and all that he can do. Oh, y'all remember to pray that the heavenly light shine through. And y'all had his mercy when he comes again, we'll have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. Y'all ain't your mercy when it comes again. You'll have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if y'all had not come down. He spoke to the world of creation, heard in the world, started spinning around. And he spoke the word, and the light appeared, he divided from the night. I saw that his work was good, created by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And y'all in his mercy when he comes again, we'll have the heavenly home for you. Well, you climb upon a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above, that's a shining bit of love. There's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all that heaven can spare. And the things that this is just a glimpse of what's waiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Hey, let the heavenly light shine through. When y'all are mercy, when it comes again, you'll have a heavenly light.